The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Boy, we have good music here, don't we? Praise the Lord for that. Let me speak to you for a few minutes on identity in Christ. Identity in Christ. You know, in our generation, we have seen that there is a challenge, I believe, in our society with people identifying who they really are. I mean, you know, sometimes people think, and it's one of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life, where in our society, you can name who you are, and if you believe that's who you are. It used to be you go by the birth certificate, but nowadays they don't do that, you know. Now, by the way, they're wrong and we're right, just to make it very, very clear. But people do not identify who they are because they are misunderstanding who they are. But you and I, as believers, we have an identity that we never should walk away from, and that is our identity in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Moses had some choices to make. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what was he doing? He was identifying with his birth. Then the Bible says, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction, says, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he made a choice to be able to suffer, if you will, for that which was right, than to identify with riches. Then you'll see in verse 26, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures, it says, in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Years ago, there was a man that was having psychological problems, and so he went to a psychiatrist, and when he did, he was receiving treatment, and then he found himself time to be able to go on a vacation. Took the vacation, and as he went on the vacation, he wrote back a little postcard that said simply this. It said, I'm having a wonderful time. I wish you were here to tell me why. You know, you and I ought to be able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to understand why God is working the way God is working in our lives. You think about, of course, Moses and the time that he was born. At the time that he was born, let me use this if I may, we're having trouble out of the other. But the time that Moses was born, you will see that Moses was born at a time where they were taking all the firstborns and they were butchering those baby boys. And so he was born at a time when it was an adverse time for those who were born among the Israelites, born among the Jews, and they might possibly, very much so, more likely than not, lose their lives. And so he was born during an eventful time in his life where his mom had to make a choice. And by the way, life is about choices. Then you think about the circumstances that Moses had coming up. He was split between two families. He was called by some the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was known by others, of course, as the son of his dear mom, who was there as a Jew and was there taking care of him, an Israelite, if you would. And so he had a split family, if you would please. Later on, you're going to find out that there was other adversities that he went through. But I think about how Moses went through some adversities and came out on top. And some of the people that we have known over the years, even those that's been in American history, those that's been in the history of England and other regions of the world that became well known, that they first faced some adversities in their life, and they made it also. It was Sir Walter Scott. He was crippled, but he still performed the task that he was supposed to perform. It was John Bunyan that found himself in a prison cell, but was used of the Lord to be able to write Pilgrim's Progress on the top of bottle stoppers. It was George Washington, snowed, if you would please, in Valley Forge, but yet rose through those snows through prayer and through great character and became the president, first one of the United States of America. You think about Abraham Lincoln that was born in abject poverty and also failed 18 times consecutively in a row, but eventually was elected as president of the United States. You think about Franklin D. Roosevelt,
Of course, he had infantitis, if you will, that left him paralyzed. And so it was that he spent most of his time and at the latter part of his years of the presidency in a wheelchair. But yet he was able to overcome that because he had character. You think about Glenn Cunningham, and I've used Glenn Cunningham several times as I told the story here a couple of Sundays ago, how his grandmother was the one that got him out of the hospital bed as he was burned over 90% of his body, and he was given up for dead, and they said, "You'll never walk again." But he had a dear grandmother that believed in him and said to put his feet on the ground, and he did, and then take those baby steps. And he did, and then began to get him to jog throughout the park, and then she would drive the car, and he would run beside the car, and then that same Glenn Cunningham in 1934 broke the world's record in the Olympics as he ran the mile. Can I tell you, you can face all sorts of things in your life and be able to overcome things. There was Beethoven. He was deafened, but he still performed and was able to put out some marvelous pieces. There was a man by the name of Booker T. Washington and also George Washington Carver that was born black and was very discriminative against, but yet rose to the top of the society because of the educational status that they performed. There was that which is Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, they said that he was so slow in his educational classes that they branded him as being retarded. But yet he became the greatest thinker of his day. You think about that 20% of life happens to you, but 80% is how you respond to the 20% of life that happens to you. You have to decide that you're going to be somebody like a Moses that's able to overcome, which is adverse things that comes your way. Now, by the way, we're all going to have adverse things that come our way. But as you look in your Bible and you study the man of Moses, when you see how God used Moses, how God raised Moses up to be able to overcome all the adversities that faced him in his life, and as he decided to march on for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that God used him in a wonderful way. Let me give you some things as we identify with Moses this morning, and also as we look at ourselves as we identify in Christ. Why is it that you and I ought to be believers that identify? Why? Why is it so important that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we should not just kind of like dry up and float downstream with all the other dead things that float downstream? Why is it that we should live a life that is energetic for Jesus Christ? Why is it that you and I should decide to stand up for our faith, be able to step forward with our faith, and be able to tell others about our faith? Why is it important that you and I, as believers, ought to decide that Jesus Christ is the most important person that you could identify with in your human life? Let me give you some reasons. Because we find our identity in Christ. We find our identification in Christ. Think about Moses, if you will. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 24, the Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know, he could have identified with Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose not to. Why? Because he realized that that was an identity that was not put inside of him with his mom's teaching, with understanding the scriptures, with understanding all that God was doing inside of him. He knew that that was not the right thing. Now, can I tell you, as Moses knew that, so do you and I know what is right and wrong. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." When it talks about the world, it's talking about the system of this world. You know, the system of this world, the system that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, you and I ought not to identify with the system of this world. You know, the Bible says that we ought to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. All right? And so the things that are on the earth are not the things that ought to get my attention, but rather the things above. You said, "Well, what are you talking about, things above?" Well, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Now, by the way, that's somebody gets saved. Amen. All right, so when somebody gets saved, you ought to rejoice over that. Now, by the way, if you rejoice over a new car more than you rejoice over somebody getting saved, you ought to change your rejoicer. You ought to be glad when somebody gets saved. When somebody gets truly born again, you know why? Because when a person is born again, they're born from this life into a new life. That new life is having eternal life, which means that they will abide forever in heaven. Now, by the way, you cannot beat that with a stick. Can I tell you, it is better to be saved than lost. It's better to go to heaven than hell. It's better to be able to rejoice in the blood of Christ than not to have the blood of Christ. And you and I ought to understand there ought to be rejoicing in the fact that we are saved. By the way, if you're saved, you can rejoice in that, and it doesn't matter if your car breaks down. It doesn't matter if all of a sudden your tire goes flat. It does not matter if the food runs out. It does not matter if there's not enough money to buy the clothes that you want, and it does not matter if you get a raise or if you get a job taken from you. If you're saved, you got something to rejoice about, because the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." And so once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you should be able to smile about that on a rainy day. You should be able to smile about that in Dallas traffic. You should be able to smile about that when you get stuck at the red light and you're sitting there for 30 minutes. You should be able to smile about that when all of a sudden your wife is driving and in the same day she racks up 5 tickets. Can I tell you, it's rejoicing in Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can identify in Him. Now, I'm saying this. We can find our identity in Him, but can I tell you, to enjoy that, you cannot be mixed up. There are some things that you, like Moses, had to refuse. And the Bible says that Moses refused some things. It says by faith, when he was come to years. Now, by the way, when he has come to years, that's almost like a state of maturity. In other words, when he came to himself, remember the prodigal son, he came to himself and then he returned home. All right? And so the Bible says that when he had come to years, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, can I tell you that you and I ought to wise up and realize who we're supposed to identify with? Somebody tries to get you to tell a lie, it's better to identify with truth than with a lie. If somebody tries to get you to cheat, it's better to identify with being that which is truthful than cheating. If somebody tries to get you to do something that's not right, that would not bear good witness of Jesus Christ, then what you ought to do and what I ought to do is stand up and identify with the one that shed his blood, paid the debt for you and I, so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin and we can rejoice in the fact that we're going to go to heaven one day. I'm saying this, that he found his identity in what he refused. He also found his identity in his reproach. The Bible says in verse 25, the Bible says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, the Bible says, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, he could have decided that here, I'm just going to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But by the way, the Bible says that the pleasure of sin is only for a season. You know, eventually it will come to pass. Eventually it will end. The guy that puffs on the cigarette that says, oh, my, it's so good, my, it's so good. He's not going to think that as he's lying on a bed dying of cancer. The guy that takes beer and sips it or takes wine or whiskey and puts it to his lips and guzzles it down, can I tell you, after a while, when his liver is paralyzed and after a while when he's dying because of the fact that he took in such substance, he's not going to be rejoicing anymore. You know, you and I as believers, as we identify with Christ, we also identify with the reproach of sin. We also identify with rewards. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches, or it says, than the treasures in Egypt. For he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, that's simply talking about how he identified, if you would please, the different riches and the difference in between. He understood it was better to live for Christ than to gain the riches of the world. He understood it was better in the end to be able to identify with Christ than to earn money in an unlawful fashion. Aaron Judson was a great missionary, Aaron Judson. Great missionary to Burma. The first 7 years of his life, he thought it to be a waste. The first 7 years of his life, people would make fun of him. He would live in hunger, and he would live in almost abject poverty in every state that he found himself in. 17 months he served in what they call the prison that they had there that was on the island. 17 months he was bound in chains. Finally, the king set him loose and said, I believe that you can go free now. I believe that you paid your punishment. As they let him go free, the king said, nobody will still believe about your Christ. He said, but my worries are when they see the chain marks around your neck, when they see the chain marks around your wrist, when they see the chain marks that's around your ankles, they're going to begin to ask you questions. And when you respond with such joy, that's what bothers me. Now, can I tell you, no matter what you go through, the scars that you have in your life should not be those that hold you back, but those that cause you to go forward in serving Jesus Christ. Those scars should not cause you to become bitter or become burdensome. But those stars that you have in your life should cause you to say, thank God I'm not wearing the chains that caused those scars any longer. When I went home sometimes, I'd go home. My parents lived in Hampstead, Maryland. And I'd go home, and we had lots of acreage. And I remember one time across the road, there was a double road that traveled in front of our house on Maple Grove Road. And across the road is where they kept the mailbox. Oh, and brush had grown up all over that. And I asked my brother, I said, why has nobody cut this down? He said, well, I said, somebody needs to cut it down. That way the mailman can get in there and not have to fight with all that thicket. And so I went into the garage. I found me a machete. And I went over there, and I started trying to get those, and I'd hold those branches down, and I'd bend them over my leg is what I would do. And I'd just kind of hit them just like that. Oh, and don't get ahead of my story because it'd ruin it. And boy, I was whacking at that, and I missed, and I whacked my leg. And that machete went in deep. I still got a crevice in my bones from that old machete. Now, can I tell you, the blood ran out of that thing, and I went running in, and Mom said, what happened? I said, I missed. She said, well, what do we think we need to do about that? You need to probably go get stitchers or something like that. And I said, do you think you can take care of it right here? And so she did. But can I tell you, watch, you know, it is very, very important that you understand that when you miss the mark in your life, it hurts. You should have seen the face on my mother when I came in there. I think she had more pain on her face than I had in my leg. I mean, she was just like, ah, you know, I can't believe that. Now, can I tell you, listen, sometimes we have to decide that there will be, I can look down on that old leg today, and I've got the scars there, and it reminds me of that one incident in her life. You know, but can I tell you, those scars also remind me, I don't need to do that again. I don't need to pick up that machete again and start hitting it that away again. Because if I hit it that away again, it's probably going to turn out the same way. You see? And so scars are not always bad, because sometimes scars remind us not to return to a place that we once visited before. And the older we get, the more scars we have. Is it not true? The older we get, sometimes we have scars of memories, and sometimes we have scars that are physical scars, and sometimes we have scars, if you would please, that will remind us of different incidences that happened in our life, and it reminds us that maybe that was not a good trail to travel down. All right, so we understand this. We all identify with Christ because our identification is in Christ. Statement number two, we all identify with Christ because we find our sufficiency in Christ. You know, Christ is all sufficient. You know, no matter what burden you have this morning, dear beloved friend, Christ can help you with your burden. No matter what struggles you have this morning, Christ can help you with those struggles. You see that Moses here was somebody that renounced that which was the things of his position and his prestige and his power, and he decided to go over, and there was no fear in going over simply because he knew who he could trust in as he was going over. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, the Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt. It says, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, listen to it now, as seeing him who is invisible. You know, when somebody gets up to preach, maybe a Weslowski gets up to preach or somebody else gets up to preach and they preach the marvelous riches of God's word, here's what takes place. What it does is it points us to the one that can help us be able to overcome all obstacles in our life. I don't know how many times you've ever prayed, and when you got done praying, just by the fact that you got done praying and you prayed to the God of heaven, when you got done praying, you knew that God was going to come through. There was just a peace that passeth all understanding. And by the way, only God can give that. No man can give that. Man can pat you on the back for a little while, but after man walks away, the patent's gone. But there's a sweet Holy Spirit of God to the child of God that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that sweet Holy Spirit of God, dear beloved friend, comes to rest in you and He guides you. A matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of John, that He's the Paraclete. He's the one that walks beside you. He's also called in the book of John chapter 15, the Comforter. And He comes to comfort you. That's how come a person is sitting in a hospital bed somewhere or sitting in a dentist chair somewhere or sitting someplace else where all of a sudden they're getting ready to be able to face pain in their life, they have comfort that no man other than a person that is saved has. Because that comfort that we have as believers is in Christ. You know, in the military, they have said we'd rather have Christians than anybody else. Now, why? Because Christians do not fear death. Why is it that Christians don't fear death? Because when a person dies, the Bible says that a believer, when he dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that. So when a person dies, we take our last breath here. Our next breath is in heaven. Oh, it's not because some man wrote in the book one day. It's because the God of heaven delivered that through His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Dallas, that preached in our pulpit last Sunday, did a marvelous job, and he said this. He said, man, he said, I was on drugs, and he said, I was drinking, and he said, I went to those meetings that I had to go to where you are taught about a higher power, and none of that worked, and I kept going back, and just didn't work, and just kept going back, and it just didn't work. Then all of a sudden, Christ, Christ was introduced in my life. And when I bowed my heart and I received Jesus Christ and I turned my life over to Jesus Christ, that is what made the difference. And can I tell you, that's how come we have programs like RU, Reformers Unanimous, where people come throughout the neighborhoods and they meet here on a Friday night from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And under the instruction of Brother Craig, they are told how to overcome addictions. They are told that there is victory. They're told that you don't have to continue to live a life in bondage of sin and in bondage of sorrow and in bondage, if you would please, of drugs. But they're told that Jesus Christ is the one that can deliver you from all things for all times. And all you have to do is continue to walk with Him and allow Him to give you the power to overcome those things that hold you in bondage. Well, Moses understood that. Moses understood that he was a man that he could by faith forsake that which is all in Egypt. He could by faith even forsake that which is the wrath of the king. He could be able to endure whatever came his way. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So no matter what you face, oh, come on. Did you know it is hard for people, and I know this is true, but it is hard for people when it is overcast outside and drowsy. It is hard for people, and I've seen this, and you have too. It is hard for people to get excited almost about anything. You know, the hardest crowd that I preach to on a Sunday, and I'm just being honest because I'm being candid, is a Sunday morning crowd. You know why? Because, man, you did everything you could to get here. And it is hard. Now, by the way, give me a little grace, because if it's hard for you, can you imagine what it is for me? But aren't you glad we serve a living God? Aren't you glad that God does not base His sufficiency on that which is you being able to enjoy it or not enjoy it, to receive it or not to receive it? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that He never changes? Aren't you glad about that? See, you can be having a miserable day and he's still on topside. You can, and by the way, we will go through phases. That don't think just because somebody gets excited about Jesus that, well, I'm not there, so I guess I'm not spiritual. Well, you know, people go through different phases. Come on. Sometimes you'll come to church and you'll smile. Sometimes you'll come to church and you give people the impression that you've got the biggest stomach ache that a man could have. It's true. Sometimes a preacher will get up, he'll tell a joke, and it's not funny, and you laugh. Sometimes he'll get up and tell a joke, and it's funny, and you don't laugh. Sometimes you'll come to church, and you'll want to be friendly with everybody. I mean, you know, you're just as happy as can be. You're walking around. I mean, you're on cloud nine. I mean, you're shaking hands. You're excited, you know. And then sometimes you come to church and say, man, I just can't wait till it's over. Had to drag myself in, going to have to drag myself out, okay? Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you that you may not be the same all the time, but my Bible tells me that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Bible says that he is the Lord thy God. He changeth not. So that means that even on your sad day, you can go to him. That means even on your bad day, you can go to him. That means even on your good day, you can go to him. You see, when you go to him in prayer, he is still going to listen. Whether you came to him in prayer happily or whether you came to him in prayer sadly, he is still your God, and he is still there to be able to help you if you simply call upon him. Now, can I say, here we understand that Moses definitely was a man that had fear, but he did not let his fear overcome him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so when we fear man, there comes a snare. But when you put your trust in the Lord, there's safety there. We understand this, that he was a man not only that possessed some fear, but he had faith, and that faith helped him to be able to see him who is invisible. Now, how can you do that today? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that we have anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So how can we see him who is invisible? We realize that our sufficiency is in God. By the way, the wind of God is always going to be blowing. But you have to decide when that wind is blowing that you're going to hoist the sail. You have to decide that. You know, God, can I tell you, okay, can just stand up, Wesso. Just stand where you are. Watch this. If that is an image, and it's not, so don't be afraid and run, of God. All right? And that is where the wind, stay with me now, and that is where God said, look, if you come, you obey, you walk towards me, I've got a blessing. Now, understand in your Bible that there are many promises in your Bible that are found that are conditional promises. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to live life the way I want to live life. You do that, you'll be a very lonely creature. Because God says this, he says, you draw nigh to me. That's what God said. Now, I take that first step. I'm drawing nigh to him. Then God said, as you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Now, that's what God does. The Bible says this. The Bible says, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. It is up to me to call. Now, when I call, he will answer. But if I never call, he never answers. You see, he says this. He says, abide in me and I in you. He says, ask what you will and it shall be given. You know, all throughout the Bible, here's what we do understand. That God says, if you do this, he says, I will do this. Now, as a believer, if I want to wise up to find out how to get the blessings of God in my life, it's not that I'm saying, God, I want you to bless me, so God, you come with me. No, God doesn't work that way. The way God does work is God says, no, you're not in control. No, I'm in control. You're not God. I am God. You don't make the rules. I make the rules. And you have a responsibility to come in line with me. I don't have a responsibility to come in line with you. And I think in our very type of society that we have, our very passive society nowadays, here's what we've got that's being fed to us that is not scriptural and it's not right, and that is this. You live your life any way you want to live it, and God will bless you. That's not true. God says, here's the way I'm commanding you. Here's the way I'm instructing you to live your life if you want the blessing. And if you do this, I will bless you. But if you don't do this, don't expect blessing. Don't expect blessing. You know, for a preacher to get up and say, hey, you're supposed to be in church. Get your body in church. Do what you're supposed to do. You say, oh, that preacher's hard. No, that preacher's loving you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. Preacher gets up behind the pulpit and says, pray. Pray, pray. Oh, he shouldn't be telling me what to do. Hey, you got a loving God that says, if you will pray, I will hear. But if you don't pray, he's not going to hear. Somebody says, well, I wish God would bless me. Then what you've got to do, my dear friend, is leave yourself behind, your desires, your wishes, your things that you want, your control. You decide, you leave that behind, you come over, you stand in the midst of an almighty God and let God bless you, but you never get the blessings of God by staying where you want to be, doing what you want to do. We have to decide we're going to come his way and not say, well, I'll tell you what, I know that, you know, that God loves me. God loves everybody, and God will bless me if I simply just do whatever I want to do. No, that's not the way it is. God will bless you when you decide to do what he says you're supposed to do. Thank you. Be seated if you will. Here's what we see. Because we find our salvation, statement number three, in Christ. Here's Moses. Moses, if you will, and also we together will find our identification in Christ. We find our sufficiency in Christ. Lastly, we find our salvation in Christ. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, through faith, the Bible says, he kept the Passover. Now watch it. And the sprinkling of the blood, lest he be destroyed, it says, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, by the way, when that blood was sprinkled on the mantle over the door, didn't have to be sprinkled twice. It was sufficient. Done. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, now will pass, it says, through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. But those that had that blood that was over the doorpost, the angel, if you would, please, passed over. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story of many years ago as he was preaching there at the Metropolitan Church. And as he preached, he gave an illustration. He told that there was a man that was sentenced to death in Spain. And all of a sudden, the land of England rose up and said, you cannot put him to death because he's one of our born children. He was born in England. America rose up and said, but he has transferred his citizenship to America, so he's an American. And they said, if you're going to shoot him, then you have to shoot through the flags of England, and you have to shoot through the flags of America. And so the king of Spain decided he'd be a smart aleck. So they put an American flag over the man, and they put an England flag over the man. They marched him out before that which was a rifle team to be shot. The marshal that was over the rifle team told them to take their weapons, to aim them, and then he gave the charge, fire. Not one man fired a shot. Later on, they questioned each one of those individuals, and they said, we'd rather be disobedient than to go to war with America and to go to war with England. You know what? He was covered by those flags, and those flags protected him. When you get saved, you are covered by the blood, and that blood protects you. You know, I'm so glad that I'm saved. And once I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, all the authority of the Godhead protects that which is salvation in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Jesus Christ shed his blood and he took our place, if you would please, laying his own blood down as the priest on the mercy seat, that blood is there as a covering for everyone for all time that received Jesus Christ as Savior. Once a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, it settles it for all eternity. There was an Indian man one time, and he was heading out to the swamp area. And at the swamp area, he lost his wife. She died there in a certain place. He put up some type of statue to his wife, and every time somebody would pass by, they would notice that's where she died. One day, there was a man by the name of Lot. Lot was down in a wicked city, and he told his children, we need to get out, and we need to get out now. And of course, those that would listen to him, they fled from the city, and his wife was fleeing from the city also. And she looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. They said that even during the New Testament days, you could go by, and you could still see the statue of a woman that had been turned to salt. Generation after generation after generation could go by and be able to recognize that was Lot's wife. I wonder how people is going to remember us. I wonder if people is going to look back and say, boy, I tell you what, I remember brother so-and-so, and let me tell you about brother so-and-so. He always identified with Christ. He always, even though he went through sufferings, he stood strong in his faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember the day that he shared his testimony about the day that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that's why he was able to stand and even identify with Christ during times of adversity. I don't know about you, but I enjoy being a Christian. There's nothing like being a Christian in all the world. Because of the fact that you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. You know, if you took your last breath while breathing it, yes, right here in an auditorium, that your next breath would be in heaven. And because of that certainty and because of that affirmation and because of that assurance, you can be able to live a life that is just totally peace inside of yourself, because you have what only those that have believed on Jesus Christ. And that is the very Son of God as your Savior. I was raised very religiously, and I was not raised in of course, being a Baptist or anything like that, but I was raised very, very religiously, and I was taught that there was a God, and I believed it, and I was taught that there was a Christ, and I believed it, and I believed that Mary was the mother of Christ, and I did believe it, but can I tell you, I knew him as a Savior of the world. What made the difference is when I received him as my Savior. Because he's just not, friend, the Savior of the world. He can be your Savior. And when you receive him as your Savior, can I tell you, your life will change forever. Isn't it amazing how in our Bible we understand this? The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. See, when God made hell, he didn't make it for you. He didn't even have you in mind. That's why he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish. You know what he's saying there? He said, it's not my will that anybody perish. It's not my will. You know, if man chooses to die and burn in hell, it's against the very will of God for their lives. God's will is that every man should come to Christ. Father, I pray this morning, please, that you'd help us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content,
you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.